speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
You know, several months ago, actually about 2 months ago, I was in at Lowe's, and as I am there, I came in contact with a couple who are young members here at East End. I won't use their name. But as I walk up to them, the husband looks to his wife and says, "I told you that that was Brother Key." And I was waiting to hear, I saw the glare from his head, or I saw his bald head and that gave him away. Instead, he says, "When we saw you walking at a distance, I told my wife, that's Brother Key, that's his walk." And I thought, that's interesting, I've never been told that before. All of us have a unique way about us, the way that we walk or the way that we carry ourselves, that would help to identify us, I guess. And this morning, I want to begin by asking, how are you walking? Not physically, but spiritually. Are you walking according to the commandments of our God? The Bible identifies from the book of Ephesians various ways in which Christians are supposed to walk in accordance to the commandments of God. To begin with, I want us to consider by asking the question, are you walking according to the good works of God as are revealed from the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10? You know, the Bible tells us that there are works that are required or involved in our eternal salvation. Take into consideration Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ came here, what did He do? Well, you will say that He died for our sins, and rightfully so, but you know that in order for Him to die for our sins, He had to work the works of our Heavenly Father. In fact, in the book of John chapter 6 and verse 38, Jesus reveals this in saying that He came to do the works of our Father. And good people, while He was here, He did do the works of our Father. The will of God was very important to Christ. And His life consisted of doing the will of God, which was the works of God. And it is because of Christ's works, then, that you and I have a means of salvation. When it comes to our forgiveness of sin, in fact, in the book of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul told the saints at Philippi that they, and this would also apply to us today, must work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And to begin with, we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling by coming to an understanding of where we stand with God with sin in our life. And that within itself ought to bring fear and trembling. It ought to convict us of our sin. And as we would read and study from the Scripture then, we work out in regard to what it is that God commands us to do, to accept Christ as the Son of the living God, as well as then to submit ourselves to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sin. And we work in doing what it is that God commands us to do through obedient works. And as a result of that, the Scripture tells us in Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, that God works in heaven because of our righteous works of obedience to forgive us of all unrighteousness. But you know, after we become a Christian, there are still works that we must do. In fact, Paul, in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, says that we have been created by God for His good works. God has placed us here for His works. There are a number of things that we must do, that we must be involved in as Christians individually, as well as collectively, together as a congregation. And when it comes to working the works of God, we need to understand that Christianity is not a spectator's sport. We cannot become a Christian and expect that God is going to be pleased with us if we come to our worship services and just sit on the bench. But rather, what God wants us to do is to be actively aware of what needs to be done, as well as actively involved in putting our hands, our all, into accomplishing the works that will glorify Him throughout the course of our life here. There is a lady by the name of Rosina Hernandez. Several years ago, went off to college, and this lady, while she was at college, she said, "You know, I'm going to take a back seat whenever it comes to to getting involved in things that are confrontational. And she witnessed this one individual being beaten to a pulp. And she did what it is that she had vowed she would do. She would stand back and do absolutely nothing. And what she noticed was is that she was not the only one who had taken that position. Others who were there witnessing this individual getting beaten up also stood back and did absolutely nothing. She reports that that young man actually died as a result of his injuries. And then she told herself, I will never again stand back and do nothing. I will get involved because it is my responsibility as a citizen, and God has responsibilities for us as citizens. Several years later, she came through on a winter morning and witnessed a car going off of the road and into a river. And she said as the car went into the river, just the tail end of the car continued to stick up. And then almost immediately she saw this lady emerge from the car out into the water saying, help me, help me, my husband is still in the car. And she stood there for a moment thinking, do I really and truly want to jump in the cold water? Do I really and truly want to get involved? And she thought, if I don't do anything, another person is going to die. And therefore, she jumped into the water, swam over to the car, got on the back of the car, and started pounding on the back windshield, hoping to break it free, and could not. And she looked over to the shoreline, and there were others who had come upon the scene, and they were just standing there. And she cried out, and saying, this man is going to die unless we do something about it. And others jumped into the water. And together they worked to beat the window in and to retrieve the man from the car and to save him and his wife from drowning. God wants us to understand that as Christians, we are presented with multiple opportunities each day to do His works. And God tells us that there are divine blessings that we will receive as a result of doing His works. God promises us that He will be with us through no matter what it is that we face, as well as we work together in His kingdom. And God will bless us with numerical growth. The kingdom will continue to grow as we do the good works of our God. But also, we will multiply whenever it comes to our talents as well. Then we will increase spiritually, we will grow in our love and appreciation for our God. And God also reminds us is that as Christians, there will be consequences if we do not labor continually in His kingdom. Are you walking according to the good works of our God? But also, Paul asked the saints at Ephesus, are you walking? Or you need to make certain that you are walking according to the calling of which you have been called. Our God calls all of mankind unto salvation. He excludes absolutely no one. When Jesus Christ died at Calvary's cross, friends, He died so that every soul can have an opportunity for the forgiveness of sin. And how does He call us? He calls us through the gospel message. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. And in this calling then, He's calling us out of the world, out of the sin and darkness of the world, and into the light. And He wants us to be a part of the church that Jesus Christ died for, and the church that was established after Jesus Christ had been resurrected from the grave. He wants us to understand that we are called into this glorious, amazing body, and that we are to be committed to this calling in and through Christ and with our responsibilities with the body of Christ. In the context of the book of Ephesians chapter 2, or Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, identifies that God expects us as His people to be humble and meek. He wants us to be focused continually upon walking worthy of the calling. And in order for us to do so, then we must have the proper attitude. And that's what humility is really and truly all about. And the meekness in the context, I believe, calls us to an understanding that we need to have the right approach whenever we're dealing with one another, as well as whenever we're dealing with those who are outside of the body of Christ. And the Bible identifies us that the right focus will indeed be rewarded. And if we are humble, we will indeed be exalted by our God. And if we are meek, the meek will be blessed. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. But you know, God also tells us from the context of Ephesians chapter 4 and beyond is that God wants us to be patient with our brethren. From the Old Testament Scripture in the book of Ecclesiastes 7, verses 8 and following, the writer there says, patience is better than pride. And we go to the New Testament Scripture, the servant of the Lord must be patient. Why? Because we are a servant after the example of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And whenever it comes to our patience, whenever it comes to our forbearing with one another, the Bible identifies to us is that we need to be extremely patient with our brothers and sisters in Christ, realizing that each member is on a different level, that we have some who are new converts, and those new converts need us to be very patient and understanding with them. And we have some who are in the middle of the road, who have figured out some things, but still at the same time, they're still trying to figure out exactly what it means to be a mature and responsible member of the body of Christ. And we need to be patient and well as feeding these individuals. And we have individuals who are dealing with various vast circumstances in their life. And God says that we need to understand these things and these situations and these levels and to be very patient and understanding and working with one another in a spirit of love. What's it all about? Friends, God wants us to be united together as New Testament Christians. We need to be united. We need to stand firm. Yes, in the truth, but we need to stand firm when it comes to our relationship and working with one another. I'm reminded of a story that an individual told one time in a sermon where I was present that a member of the church had said that he did not need the church and that he really didn't feel as if the church needed him and that he could have a personal relationship with Christ outside and exterior to the church. And for that reason, the young man pulled himself away from the church and he was just assembling privately in his own home, as he said. Well, one day the preacher went over to visit with him during the wintertime, and the young man had a fire going. And he asked the young man, he says, I understand that you don't think that you need the church. And the young man says, no, my relationship with the Lord is personal. And if I'm going to walk worthy, I can do that personally with the Lord. I don't need the church. And the preacher looked over the fire and saw the fire going. And without saying a word, he reaches over and grabs the poker and a little shovel. And he takes one of the coals and hot ones that's glowing and pulls it into the shovel. And he sat there holding it and then begins to speak with the young man and he says, so you really and truly don't think that you need the church? And the young man looks at him and still looking at the coal and back and forth and he says, no. He says, do you notice what this coal's done since we've removed it from the fire? It's losing its brightness. It's low. And he says, young man, that's exactly the position that you or any other Christian gets in whenever we leave or separate ourselves from the body of Christ. And then the preacher took and scooped the coal back into the flame with the rest of the coals, and it began to glow again. And he says, young man, if you're willing to repent and come home, that's exactly what will happen with you and your relationship with the Lord. You will once again glow. God has designed us individually to be Christians, but also collectively to work with one another so that we are able to glow on His behalf and to produce in a productive way to the glory of our God's name. And are you walking worthy of the calling of which God has called you? Also, though, from the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, are you walking as a faithful Christian ought to walk, as we must walk? People of the world do not know our God. They walk in an ungodly way. In this, whenever it comes to God, or whenever it comes to the Bible, or even whenever it comes to worshiping, to assembling together as what you and I have assembled ourselves together today, they do not think that they need God. They do not think that the Bible is important. They see no importance whenever it comes to assembling ourselves together with people of like precious faith. These individuals are self-centered. They are worried more so about status of life as well as satisfying themselves in whatever situation or moment that they are in. And friends, the Bible identifies this as sin, and that sin separates people from our God. But you know, Paul identifies from the context of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8 that children of God have learned better. How have we learned better? Many of us have been blessed to be raised in the church. And what I mean by that is that we've been raised by Christian families, members of the church. And our mothers and fathers have taught us better than the ways of the world. But in like figure, having been reared in the church, or maybe at some point been introduced to the church and being around Christians and around true New Testament worship and being able to have the privilege and the benefit to sit in classes and learn the truth, we have come to understand the true way that God has for us and to see that the way of the world will lead us not only into sin, but will lead us to be eternally separated from God. And whenever it comes to denominationalism, we see that is error, and that God looks down upon error, and that God will judge those individuals. And we have learned the true and better way that God expects us to behave ourselves in a God-like manner while we are here in this world. And we've come to learn in all of this that faithfulness to God involves are putting off the former conduct of life. In Jamestown, Pennsylvania, several years ago, a tool supply company received a check in the mail for $45 for a tool that had been stolen 20 years before. A note was enclosed with a check that said, "Enclosed is a $45 check to cover the cost of the hammer, plus a little interest." What lesson can we learn? Friends, sin will haunt us for years. When we commit sin, God has given us a conscience that says, that sin that you committed is still held before God. And until that sin is taken care of, that sin will haunt us subconsciously and even affect us in the way in which we will carry ourselves throughout the course of our life. But also I think that we can learn is that it's never too late to repent of the sin that we commit in our lives. The way of Christ leads unto righteousness. And the only way in which we can walk in a way that will please God and glorify Him and also that will benefit the body of Christ as a whole is if we walk as faithful children of God, even if it means turning something over to God that we've carried for years and making it right in His sight. Are you walking faithful before God? But also, are you walking according to the love of God? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. How do we walk according to love of God? We do this by imitating our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the epitome of what it really and truly means to love in an agape way. And as we explore the life and the teachings of Christ, good people, I believe that from His teachings we find the love of God, but also as we consider the examples that He set forth while He was here, there is no question about the love that Christ had for His family. There's no doubt about the way in which He loved the apostles who were on the inner circle with Him. Also, the way in which He felt about His fellow man, even strangers. He loved mankind, and He was constantly expressing this love and demonstrating this love and reaching out. And you and I need to exemplify that type of love in our life for everyone. But also, we walk according to the love of God by faithfully obeying the commandments of God. We mentioned early on in the lesson that we need to love God and to obey God, and our obedience to God in baptism needs to be brought forth because of our love for Him. John 14:15, "If you love Me, keep my commandments, and Jesus is indeed the one who commands us to be baptized. And therefore, if we're going to be baptized, which we must be baptized in order to be forgiven, we need to do that based out of our love for Him. But friends, it must not stop there. Our love for God needs to continue to abound, needs to increase more and more. The older we get, the more mature we grow. Our love for God increases, but then as our love for God increases, also we continue to obey the commandments of God. And we do those works to the glorification of His name each moment of our life here. How also do we walk according to the love of God? Friends, we do that by encouraging our fellow members in Christ. We need one another so much, as I illustrated a while ago. But we need to reach out to one another on an ongoing, continual basis. We need to connect with each other. And this congregation does a beautiful job, but yet at the same time, I believe that we can do more and more whenever it comes to knowing one another. Whenever it comes to connecting with each other and spending time with one another, reaching out to our families and saying to our families, you are important. Reaching out to our widows and saying to them, we are concerned about you. Reaching out to our elderly continually and saying, you know, we want to know what's going on in your life because we love you and because we want things to go well. Reaching out to every member of the church. Everyone reaching out to someone. And when everyone reaches out to someone, hopefully no one gets overlooked. Amen. It's not my plan. It's God's plan. It's the way in which He describes it through Scripture. And when we do so, we're walking according to the love of our God. But friends, we also do that by constantly reaching out to others who are not members of the body of Christ. Reaching out so that these people will see the love of God. And that they will see, without question, that we are different. We're peculiar. And some people say, yeah, there's some that are really unique in the church. We're different than the world, and that's no surprise. And the world needs to see that the reason we're different is because of God's love for us and because of our love for God. And the way that they will see that and experience it is if we reach out with God's love to them on a daily basis. Are you walking in the love of our God? But then also, as Paul points out in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, are you walking as children of the light? When Christ came to this world, He came shining as a light unto the world. And it's interesting as you consider the context of John chapter 1 verse 2 through John 5, or John 1 verses 2 through verse 5, the world did not comprehend Him. And we use that word in an interesting way today, as if we've told somebody something and yet they've either gotten it or they've not gotten it. In the context here where the translator uses the word comprehend, they rejected Him. They didn't receive Him. They didn't want Him. And as a result of that, then, they nailed Him to the cross. And the Bible tells us today is that the world still needs the light. They still need to see the light, and they need to hear about the light. They need Jesus Christ in their life. Why? Because He is the Savior of the world. And it's through Him that man is able to come unto salvation. And therefore, our role as Christians is every day to shine as a light unto the entirety of the world. Friends, also to walk as an example before them as to what it means to be a Christian. Showing them who are in the darkness what it means to be a child of the King, a child walking in the light. Are we a good example or a poor example? President Coolidge invited some of his friends from Vermont to dine at the White House. These people were a lot like you and I. They'd never been to the White House. They didn't know how to act. And they took a pact amongst themselves that they were going to do whatever it is that the host did at the dinner table. And therefore, as they sat down for the meal, they followed or mimicked Coolidge in every step that he took. When it came time for coffee, rather than reaching for the coffee mug, he reached for a bowl. And as he reached for the bowl, they all reached for the bowl. And he took the coffee and he poured it in the bowl. And He thought it was kind of interesting. Everybody was reaching for their bowl as he's reaching for theirs, but nonetheless, he didn't say anything. He passes the coffee on and everybody else follows suit. He then takes a little sugar and puts it into the bowl, and everybody else takes a little sugar and puts it into the bowl. And then he puts a little cream into the bowl and he stirs it and then he sets it down for the cat. Are we worthy of following as an example before others? Are we leading as Christian examples before the world of which we live in? If not, we need to consider our walk and the walk as children who will glorify our God, who will build up the body of Christ, and who will also help to lead others unto a relationship with our God. This morning, if you're here and you're not a member of the Lord's Church, we want to extend the Lord's invitation to you to confess Christ to be the Son of the living God and to submit yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. Maybe you're here this morning and you are an erring member of the body, and we will also want you to know that we love you, and the Lord invites you also at this hour. He always invites you to come home. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, please come as together we